Well, tomorrow is also Memorial Day. And so it's a day that we do honor and remember those who gave the ultimate. They gave the greatest sacrifice for this country and for you and I. The very first commemoration of Memorial Day at Arlington National Cemetery took place in 1868. And it was commemorated by an Ohio congressman who was shortly to become the President of the United States, James Garfield. And I want to share with you some of the words that James Garfield shared, because on that very first commemoration at the Arlington National Cemetery, there was 5,000 people there who helped decorate 20,000 graves of Confederate and Union dead. And here's the words that James Garfield shared, at least part of them. "We do not know one promise these men made, one pledge they gave, one word they spoke. But we do know they summed up and perfected by one supreme act the highest virtues of man and citizens. For the love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved all doubts and made immortal their patriotism and their virtue." How many times has that been acted out since, as Tony said, since, you know, the beginning, the foundations of this country? So, tomorrow at 3 o'clock, this is what I'd ask you to do. It's Memorial Day. It's easy just to celebrate and have our family events. But at 3 o'clock, there is a national moment of remembrance. So two things I'd ask you to do. At 3 o'clock tomorrow, just participate in that moment of remembrance. And let's honor those who've given their lives for our country. But also, pray for those who are currently in military service. So I know Aaron is serving right now at the Naval Academy. Picture Aaron and pray for Aaron. And I know that Ed, Jack, who else has been in military? Jeff, Jerry, Dan? No, Dan back there, the other Dan. We appreciate your service to the Lord, though, Dan. The Dan behind you, I was looking in that direction, but it was just over your head a little bit. So, applause for all of those who have served and are serving. Thank you all. And then tomorrow, pray for those who are in service. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you for the service that these men have given. And we thank you and praise you for the service that Aaron is giving now and the service that he's going to give in the years to come. So we lift up Aaron, who is here in front of us. And we just, as we picture him, we also think about all his brothers and sisters who are serving in different arms of the military. And we lift them up and we speak your safety and your protection over them. I thank you and I praise you that you use them well. And I thank you and I praise you that there is a sweeping change that takes place through all the military, that there would just be hearts of all these young men and women, that there is a revival that takes place, that they come in large numbers to know you as Lord and Savior as they serve. Because even as was pointed out by Tony, they represent for us what you said. You said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. They are demonstrating that on a daily basis as they serve and as they train to serve. So we thank you and praise you for their protection. We thank you and praise you for Aaron's protection. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow at 3 o'clock, remember. All right, so along those same lines, let me just have you think about this. On November 19th of 1863, one of America's leading orators is a man named Edward Everett. He gave a two-hour-long speech from memory about the recently concluded battle at Gettysburg. 2 hours long. Be glad he's not your pastor. So there was also, most people don't know this, there was also an orchestra that was there at Gettysburg for this day. There was an orchestra that was there, and they performed a hymn that was composed just for, specifically for that occasion. That's a lot of fanfare. After all of that fanfare took place, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was asked to share a few remarks, a few noteworthy remarks. And what preceded was the 272-word Gettysburg Address. And history now only really remembers, out of all that, history only really remembers those 272 words of the Gettysburg Address. So his Gettysburg Address was no more than 2 or 3 minutes in length. And yet, it has become a defining cultural moment in our nation's history. It is probably the most often quoted speech that was ever made in the United States of America. Most often quoted speech in our nation's history. It just shows you that something that is short can still be powerful and can still resonate. So with that in mind, there's almost 1,200 chapters in the entire Bible. So that averages out to about 18 chapters per book. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a considerably short, 6 chapters long, but it's a powerful book. But it ends with a very brief and a very stirring and a very powerful plea for all believers in Jesus Christ to put on the full armor of God. So I thought, with this being Memorial Day weekend and remembering those sacrifices and celebrating Memorial Day, I really want us to see ourselves as the soldiers that Paul describes us to be in service to Jesus Christ. Soldiers who are prepared to enter into the spiritual battle because we've donned that full armor of God. So let's look at the full armor of God. This is Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 17. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the full armor of God. So those are probably the most often taught, or at least some of the most often taught verses from all of Paul's letters. But to really fully understand them, we've got to consider the lead-in to those verses. So what leads into those verses? It's verse number 10, and that's where I want to start this morning. So let's go back one verse. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul's words about putting on the armor of God, it stirs us with excitement. I mean, it makes us excited to want to serve him. When you read those words, it makes you excited and you want to serve Jesus Christ. But Paul wants us to know, before we ever enter the battlefield, he wants us to know where our power, where our strength comes from. And it comes in being in Jesus. So Paul is telling us to be strong in Jesus, regardless, no matter what you see, be strong in Jesus. And for Paul to use the word be, it's a simple word, but for Paul to say be in the power of his might, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be something indicates that you've got a choice in that matter. Be strong. Be in the Lord and be strong in the power of his might. You've got a choice. But there's really only two things to choose from. It's one of two things. I'm either going to choose to be in the world, and thus I'm believing the things that the world tells me, or I am choosing to be in Jesus, which means I'm believing his word, and Jesus has overcome the world. It's one or the other. I'm either being in Jesus or it's one or the other. I can't be in Jesus and in the world simultaneously. Listen, I've tried, and many people have tried. It doesn't work that way. You can't be in both. It's one or the other. We've got a choice to make. So with that in mind, what does it mean to be in something? What does it mean to be in the world? Or what does it mean to be in the Word of God? What does that mean? Well, picture any appliance in your household, refrigerator, vacuum, microwave. It has to be plugged in before it can draw power for it to operate. And where it draws power from is the only source that it's getting its power from. Wherever it draws its power is the only source of where it's drawing. So likewise, where I draw I'm connected to. Where I draw is where I'm connected to. I'm either plugged into the world or I'm plugged into Jesus Christ. Again, it's one of two ways. I'm going to pause for a second because I want to make sure we understand this as I say all this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is always in your spirit. Always in your spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is always in your spirit, that means your spirit is always plugged into the spiritual realm and into the power of the Holy Spirit. Always. But you can choose to unplug your soul from the spiritual realm, and you can choose to plug your soul into the world. Look at that another way. Basically, what that's saying, in other words, that means you can unplug your soul. Your soul is your mind, your thoughts, your personality. You can unplug your soul from the spiritual realm and choose to plug it into the world itself. How does that happen? That takes place when we're filling our minds with the things of the world instead of filling our minds with the things of the Word of God. I've then chosen to unplug my soul from the spiritual realm and plug it into the world itself. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page, all right? So it's going to be a review for some of you, but it's a good review. So we are three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. The body we understand is this flesh. What's our soul? Our soul is our mind, our thoughts, our personality. It's our will. It is the unique and eternal creation of you. So that's your soul. Your spirit is something different. It's a part of you, but your spirit is that which was dead before you came to know Christ. Your spirit is that which was dead in sin. But once you came to know Jesus Christ, once you accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus on your behalf, then your spirit was made alive. The Holy Spirit then came to dwell within your spirit. That's why it says you are a new creation, because your spirit had been dead, but now it's alive. So your spirit is alive, and your spirit is always connected. Even when I fall short, even if I would sin, my spirit is like vacuum packed by the Holy Spirit, and it's uncorrupted, it's untainted by sin. So I can either plug into, my soul is my will. I can choose to either plug into the world, or I can choose, it's part of who I am. I can choose to plug into my spirit, which is connected to the spiritual realm, or I can choose to plug in. It's my choice. It's my will. We need to make the choice to always, you can't be in both. You're either in the world or you're in the Word of God. Where have you plugged? Where have I plugged my soul into? Plug it into the spiritual realm. So with that in mind, let's go back and look at verse number 10 again. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, it says, finally, my brethren. So this is his ending point. This is how Paul is wrapping up. The book of Ephesians is an amazing book. He's wrapping up. He says, finally, after all of that, finally, he said all this, and it builds up to this crescendo. This is what he's sharing. So finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Twice in verse number 10, we see the word in. It's a small little word. Just like Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was small. It's a small little word, and yet it is so vital to our understanding what Paul is teaching us here. If you look in the Greek, if you go back and you look at the Greek word that we read here as in both of these places, here's what that word means. So when it says in, this is exactly what it means in the context of this verse. It means a person who is wholly joined to another and to whose power and influence they are subject to. What does it mean to be in the Lord, in his strength, and in his power? It means that you are wholly, completely joined with him. And to his power and influence, you have subjected yourself to. This is what it is to be in Jesus. And Paul is telling us the importance. Before you ever enter the battlefield, make sure that you are in. Make sure you have chosen, you've made the choice to be in, holy in Jesus. The word in also means to be engrafted. You have been grafted into, picture this mentally, you have been grafted into Jesus Christ. You have become absolutely one with him. That's hard to conceive, But it's true. You have become, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you became absolutely one with Jesus. So put a bookmark right there in your mind, because we're going to come back to that point in a little bit. We also see that we are strong in Jesus. Now, Paul used that word strong in that verse. He chose that word carefully because, again, if we look at what that word means, this is what the word strong means in this context of this verse. It means dominion, strength, and power. Those are all good, strong words. Dominion, strength, and power. But it also means, in addition, it means exerted power. That means you have the dominion of Jesus Christ over everything in this world. And you and I are expected to exert that power over everything in this world. It's what we're expected to do. You have the dominion, the strength, and the power, and you and I are expected to exert that over all things. And that should get some kind of smile, something at least. Thank you. It was a quiet amen, but it was there. So verse number 10 also says this. It also uses the word might. It says, in the power of his might. Okay, there's another word that I love. Look at what the word might means. And I absolutely love this definition. Might means a force that is the overcoming immediate resistance. It is a force overcoming immediate resistance. That's what the word might means, a force overcoming immediate resistance. So whatever rises up in your life, whatever comes up and arises in your life, which is opposed to the Word of God and is opposed to Jesus, whatever rises up, you have the force of Jesus Christ to immediately overcome that resistance. So, think about this. Do you feel any resistance from the enemy of your soul in your daily walk with Jesus? Do you ever feel any resistance? Well, look, if you feel some resistance, here's the picture you need to get in your mind. Let me see this picture. Because this just demonstrates to me the power and the force that we have in Jesus Christ. Picture the power of water crashing through this dam, which is trying in vain to resist it. Resistance is going to come in your life, but we're expected to advance in his dominion, in his strength, and in his power. And what you have, that force that you have in Jesus Christ, it is an unstoppable force that shatters every resistance the enemy brings against your life. It took the dam to wake you guys up. I'll remember that for later. We'll show the dam picture a lot. So his power in you is an overcoming force against any and all resistance. Now, if you look up the word resistance in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it has several definitions. But in one definition of the word resistance, it's resistance with a capital R, okay? And here's what it says, and you'll see why this is important. I actually want you to see this. Definition for resistance with a capital R: an underground organization of a conquered or nearly conquered country engaging in sabotage and secret operations against occupation forces. An underground organization of a conquered or nearly conquered country engaging in sabotage and secret operations against occupation forces. Satan has been defeated, already defeated by Jesus. Satan is defeated by Jesus. He is merely putting up resistance. He's attempting to sabotage Jesus' victories in your life. And his operations against you, they're done in secret. Why? Because in the light of Jesus Christ, they are exposed as powerless. You and I, we are occupying forces in this world. So we are expected to exert his power, his dominion, his strength, his force. We're expected to exert his power against all resistance that the enemy brings us. This is who we are. This is where we live. And you know what? as an occupying force. We're not intended. An occupying force is not intended to be idle. We're supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God. We have that force. We're supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God. We are expected to be engaged in the battle, exerting His power as we speak the word of God and we stand. As Paul even mentions, as we stand on the word of God. We are supposed to be casting aside all resistance as we enforce the established victories of Jesus Christ. Do I need to say that again? Yeah, it is good. We need to cast aside all resistance as we enforce, because of the power, the authority that you have in Jesus Christ, we cast aside all resistance as we exert that force, as we exert His force, as we exert that force against all and every resistance that the enemy would bring in your life and into the lives of others as well. Think of it this way. The only reason that you would need God's armor is if you're going into battle. That's the only reason you'd ever need His armor. So since God has given us His armor, the expectation is that we are going to be advancing His kingdom. We're going to be advancing in His power against all resistance. The only reason He would give you His armor is if He knew you were going into battle. It's the expectation that He has for us. The expectation is for us to enter into that battle. So never yield to resistance. Not in your life. And never yield to the resistance in the lives of others either. We're supposed to be praying and speaking His word and using that force, that dominion, that strength and power over the lives of others who don't know what you know. Exert the power of Jesus Christ that He has. So this leads us into it's taking me all this time to get to that first verse. Here we are. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, the very first verse that Paul uses to talk about that armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11. I'm showing you this in a different verse just because I like the way that it shows us just a little bit different. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here's the thing. Be sure you put on the full armor of God. Make sure you're putting on the full armor of God. If you ever feel like Satan's doing more than just lifting up or bringing up some resistance against you, if you feel like Satan's actually running roughshod over you and over your life, then maybe it's time to do a little inventory. Look and see. Have you put on the full armor of God that Paul has listed? So let's look at that full armor again. I'm going to show you this in the Amplified Bible because it just says more. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt. This is your full armor. Tighten the belt of truth around your loins, and having put the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy, face the enemy. We're going to face the enemy. His resistance, all He's doing is bringing up resistance. We face Him and we cast aside all resistance. Face the enemy with the firm-footed stability. In the promptness, be quick, be quick, be quick to give the word and speak the word and operate in the power of Jesus Christ. In the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. This is the full armor. As you're taking the inventory to see if you've put on the full armor of God, take the inventory. But also understand, this is not just a word picture that Paul is giving us. It's not just a word picture. This is a spiritual reality. This is not just a simile. This is not Paul saying, well, this is like the armor of God. No, Paul says quite specifically, put on the armor of God. It is His armor. It's the armor of God that God has given to you. It's His armor, but He has chosen to give His armor to you. If you remember in the story of David, when David was fighting Goliath, remember that David was given the armor of Saul for his battle, for his coming battle with Goliath. But if you also remember, David couldn't use that armor because it wasn't made for him. It wasn't sized for him. And David even said himself, he had not practiced with that armor for battle. David said he was unprepared to use that armor in battle. But God has given you His own armor. It's His. It is real, and it is sized perfectly for you. And you don't have to ever say to yourself, well, I'm a little concerned because I've never practiced in battle with. Don't worry about that, because it's already been battle tested. All you have to do is put it on, stand, and enforce the word of God, because the battle has already been won. He's already taken care of that for us. When resistance comes, and resistance does come in our lives, when resistance comes, we need to picture ourselves in the spiritual realm. We need to picture ourselves wearing the full armor of God. Because what we tend to do is we see ourselves only as we are in this natural world. And because we see ourselves, you know, I may not look all that impressive. That's why I like to wear a blazer. It makes me look bigger. It gives me shoulders. You know, I might not look all that impressive, but that's just how we see ourselves in this natural world. We need to see ourselves in the spiritual realm. Because if I just see myself in this natural realm, then I accept that as the ultimate final reality. And that's a deception. Just yesterday, Don and I, we were at a restaurant that we go to a lot. And there's a young man who is he's a waiter there that we've gotten to know really well. And he wasn't waiting on us that yesterday. But he saw us, and so when he had a chance, he came over and he sat down. He pulled up a chair and he sat down. He's talking to us. Now, this is a young man. He's like 23 years old. He's a very good-looking young man. He's a tall and strong man, and he carries himself with confidence. When he walks, he's walking like this. He's a great young man. But he sat down with us. He's the strong, imposing presence. He's like the exact opposite of me. And he sits down, and he has these short-sleeve shirt on. So he's sitting down, he's talking to us like this, and he's got his arms, which are strong arms, but he's also got these really cool-looking tattoos. I mean, it's that sleeve tattoo on both arms that goes all the way up his arm. So you can see all these cool, tough-looking tattoos. He's sitting here with these tough-looking tattoos and his tough presence, and I said to Donna afterwards, here I am, I have my sleeves rolled up, here I am, I'm sitting wearing a baby bracelet with, says Beloved on it. I love this bracelet, but I thought, okay, well, this just is not really the good look with this guy sitting next to me. However, that's just the way it appears in the natural realm. See, I know who I am in Christ. And I know the authority and the power that I have in His name. And I know what it means to be a spiritual warrior. So we have to see ourselves not as, you know, the little guy who's past middle age wearing a baby bracelet compared to this other guy with his tough-looking tattoos. We have to see ourselves as we are in the spiritual realm. Because everything that's in this natural world, if I only go by what I see in this natural world, everything in this natural world, it's temporary. Everything in this natural world is going to pass away. But everything that is in the spiritual realm is eternal. So then, which is the greater reality, the natural or the spiritual? Which is the greater reality, that which I see in this natural world or that which I can see but I know to be true in the spiritual realm? Well, obviously, it's that which is in the spiritual realm because it's eternal. We need to learn to see ourselves as we are in the spiritual realm, having put on the full armor of God. Now, think about this. When Satan sees you in the spiritual realm, you know what he sees? He's not seeing me with my baby bracelet. When Satan sees you in the spiritual realm, he sees Jesus. Not just you. He sees Jesus. Because this is what it is. He is seeing one that is wearing the armor that belongs to Jesus Christ. And remember, you have been engrafted into Jesus. So when he sees you, he's seeing Jesus in you and you in Jesus. That's the way we need to see ourselves. That's how we can advance the kingdom. And that's how we can operate. That's how we can exert that power, that unstoppable force of Jesus Christ against all resistance of the enemy. That's who we are. That's the way that we need to see ourselves. So look at it this way. When my father passed away, I took several of his shirts from his closet because these are shirts that just remind me. When I see those shirts, they remind me of him. They look like him. And when I put those shirts on, they remind me of my father. They make me think of him. This is one of his shirts. Now, when I'm getting ready in the morning, I wear this shirt a lot. When I wear this shirt and I see myself in the mirror, I see this shirt and it's his style. I look at the shirt, I see myself in the mirror, and I can see my father in me. It's his shirt, but I can see my father in me. So at my father's funeral, at the showing for my father's funeral, my siblings and I were all standing up in a row, and we were greeting people as they were coming through. And there was a number of men that had known my father well for many, many years. But these were men that knew my father, but they'd probably never met me in their entire life. But multiple men, as they're going through the line, they would come to me, and they, multiple times, men said, "You look just like your father looked at his age." So now, imagine if I had been wearing my father's clothes. Imagine if I had on my dad's doctor's smock that they were used to seeing him in. They'd have seen me, but they'd have been seeing my father as well. Here's the point. When you put on the armor of God, Satan sees, one, wearing the victorious armor of Jesus Christ. He sees the dominion, the strength, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. He actually sees the established victories of Jesus about to be enforced. That's what he sees. That's what you and I need to see as well. Let's take it a step deeper. Paul also said in that verse, he said specifically, he said, put on the armor of God. Let me give you one more word definition. Because again, a put is a small word, but it is so revealing in helping us to understand what Paul is saying here. Here's what put means, the Greek word for put. It means to clothe or be clothed in the sense of sinking into a garment. Let me say that again. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. It means to clothe or be clothed in the sense of sinking into a garment. Sinking into a garment is something much more than just throwing something over your body like you would an overcoat. To sink into a garment indicates becoming one with that garment. To sink into a garment is to be united with that garment, one with that garment. So, once again, I told you to bookmark this, remember this. And I'm going to say with the point of emphasis. We are one in Jesus because Jesus is one in us. And that's the way the enemy sees us. And that's the way that you need to see yourself. Here's what it says in 1 John. 1 John 4:13. But this we know, that we abide, or we're one, we abide in him. We are one in him. And he is in, or one, with us. Because he's given us his Spirit. We are one in him. Now, because we now understand what the word put means, we realize that when we read that verse, we're not just putting on his garment. We are sinking into the very garment of Jesus Christ himself. We are sinking into and becoming one with Jesus and all of his victories. That's what Paul is telling us to do when he says, put on the full armor of God. Know who you are as being one in Jesus Christ. So we are one with Jesus and we are one with all of the victories that he has. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has made me one in the garment of Jesus Christ because of his salvation. And he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You are made one with the robe of righteousness. You are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As a bridegroom takes himself, or decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels, you are adorned. You have become one. You have sunk into the very garment of Jesus Christ, and you are one with him and adorned in all of his beauty. This is who you are. See yourself that way in the spiritual realm. Don't just see yourself as you see yourself in the mirror when you look at yourself. Amen? It's the way we need to look at ourselves. Listen, there is so much more that we can and will see and learn from Paul as he tells us to put on the full armor of God. And we'll look at that coming up. We'll look at this next time. But let me conclude with just one thought about Memorial Day, since tomorrow is Memorial Day. And I want you to, at 3 o'clock, remember that. But let me conclude this one thought. All of those men and women who are in service to Jesus Christ, they have put on the armor of our country, and they are prepared for battle. That is, they are a living example of how we, it's a living example of how we should live our lives in service to Jesus Christ. So, put on the full armor of God. Advance the kingdom of God. Operate in his dominion and exert his power, not just in your life, but in the lives of people around you. This is how we glorify Jesus. Amen? Anne? And that is the power of the name of Jesus. Jeff and I were just talking about this a couple of days ago. I mean, remember that story? It's in John's account, isn't it? It's when Jesus is being arrested. I think it's in John's account. Yes, so all these soldiers and all these people have come to arrest Jesus. And when they say, Jesus says, who are you looking for? Who are you seeking? They say, well, we're looking for Jesus. I am he. As soon as he said, I am, that great I am statement, identifying himself as God himself, it says that all those men were thrown backwards onto the ground. That's the power that we have in the authority of Jesus Christ. So when we read from Paul that Paul says, that we are to operate. We have his dominion, his strength, and his power. And we are to exert that power. Exert that power in your life. Any resistance that the enemy is bringing in your life today, exert his power. But then also look around you and see, who is it in your life that you can exert that same power over? It's just as Anne spoke it over that young man. I guarantee you, that young man has not forgotten that moment and that incident. And I guarantee you, he's not forgotten the name, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. So who is it in your life that you can exert that power, that dominion, and that authority? So that means as you're going through today, if you see someone that the Holy Spirit tells you to give them a word, you be bold and you speak that word. Even if it's a total stranger, if you see someone that is sick or suffering, whether or not they know Jesus Christ, you exert the power, the dominion, the authority that you have. This is how people will see the power of Jesus Christ through you and I. This is why Jesus wants us. This is what Paul says. Put on the full armor of God. Because Paul's telling us, don't go into the battlefield until you've put on the full armor of God. But when you have the full armor of God, you have all those implements of the full armor of God, and then you can advance. You advance. And the enemy already knows he's defeated. So he's going to see you. But all he's seeing is the victorious armor that belongs to Jesus Christ advancing towards him and enforcing his defeat. He will depart. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.